Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
All right. So, in our journey through the biblical history of Israel, we have been looking at the northern tribes after the division between the north and the south, between Judah and Israel. And last week, we began the next transition from the prophet Elijah to the prophet Elisha. And we saw that during the timing, the ministry of the prophet Elijah, it really paralleled the reign of the house of Omri, and specifically the reign of Ahab, and saw that Ahab was the worst king ever from God's perspective. God had stated such that he was the most evil king there was. And his wife, Jezebel, was awful. Last week, we saw in that transition, though, coming from Elijah to Elisha, this miracle that would occur, that the tenacity, if you would, of Elisha as he followed Elijah, and Elijah is taken up into the whirlwind, and the mantle, if you would, being exchanged from Elijah to Elisha. Elisha now, his ministry is going to parallel more of these kings of Israel, and we're going to see his ministry interwoven within the reigns of these kings. And so, over the next couple weeks, as we were looking at really the ministry of Elijah, as it was kind of interwoven with all these kings, we're really going to be looking at the ministry of Elisha. Does it make sense? So today we'll talk about Jehoram, as well as from the passage that we just read. But really, we're going to be looking at it because of the fact that God is interweaving his man among the nation and bringing forth his word. So today we want to look at this transition. And remember, last week we saw how the mantle was falling down. And so we want to pick the story up exactly where we left it off last week in chapter 2. And I had Steve read chapter 3. So if you would, go into chapter 2, begin at verse 14. We're going to pick up our story account there where Elisha is picking up the mantle of Elijah. Okay? So chapter 2, beginning verse 14, says, "Then he, that is Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is Yahweh Elohim of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, 'Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of Yahweh has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send anyone.' But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send them.' Therefore they sent 50 men and searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?' Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of the city. It is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground is barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, 'Thus says Yahweh, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. As he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of Yahweh. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." So as we read this, and I was pondering over this passage, trying to think, okay, how am I going to preach on this without talking about the 42 youth? Anyways, we're going to talk about them just slightly. But just pondering, what is the unifying principle? What's going on here? Well, in the beginning of chapter 3, the first thing we read about is Jehoram, in the reign of Jehoram, and how Jehoram still did what? evil in the sight of the Lord. And I came across this thought process that we're really talking about how do you establish your reputation? Everybody has a what? A reputation. Elisha is the new kid on the block. He's the new prophet. They didn't like Elijah in Israel. At least the king didn't like Elijah, right? Because Elijah had a what? He had a reputation, okay? He was going to stand firm on the word of God. He was going to stand... And he was going to disagree with all this because he was standing firm on the word of God. He was not going to what? He was not going to compromise. He was not going to back down. This was what God had declared, and this is what was going to happen. It was the power of the Lord. And so now here we have Elisha. What about Elisha? Well, last week we saw what about Elisha, right? Elisha had a request, didn't he? What was his request? Not just your spirit. I want a what? I want a double dose. I want a double portion. I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me, okay? So stop for a moment. Just take that from aside. We're going to read between the lines. We're just going to interpret. We're going to draw this out, and we're going to pick him apart for a moment. What would you say about Elisha just from that request? Come on, be honest. If your kid said, if your kid came up to you and said, "What, you know, what can I give you?" And you know, Tammy, you just gave Caleb some ice cream, right? And so you said, well, Jonah, what do you want? Jonah says, I want a double portion of what you gave him. What do you think of Jonah, huh? Well, he's pretty smart, isn't he? That's a smart kid. Anyway, but everybody else is thinking what? Greedy. Selfish, not fair, thinking about himself. Do you get it? I mean, our first reaction sometimes is to think that way. Does that wait? But the other side of it is what? He was pretty smart, wasn't he? I mean, she asked. She didn't give him any limitations, did she? No. And so he looked at this thing and thought, mathematically, statistically, I know you think that way. Anyways, and he thought, wow, how can I do that? Well, I'll ask for a double portion. But there is that part where we just think, wow, he's a little bit selfish. But one thing I want you to think about, that those to whom God seems to give the gift of prophecy, those whom he calls to be prophets, tend to be very strong in their personalities. I want you to think about this. Why? Because they are declaring emphatically, unwaveringly, without compromise, the truth of God's word. Along with that, then, there tends to be a certain amount of what? Say again? Resistance. Well, not resistance. I'm going to say boldness. I'm still thinking about them. A boldness that goes out, that is perceived in their lives. Because one who is a prophet, one who is, and you got to realize this, I mean, that God gives gifts, right? And there are people who God gives that tendency to, that ability to, that gift to, okay? Who sometimes when they lay it out there, it's what? It's pretty in your face, okay? And so we begin to see that in Elisha. Does that make sense? And we're going to look at this establishment of reputation. And a little comment that I thought through, and I wanted to put it down because I knew I'd probably forget how I wanted to state this, okay? So I'll just put it right up here. Establishing a reputation is a combination of predetermined decisions and those made, quote, in the heat of the moment, end quote. Your legacy will be a product of the reputation that you have established. A reputation isn't something necessarily that you can spend time one weekend. You get your alone weekend, right? And you're going to say, this is what my reputation is going to be. This is what I want my reputation to be. Now, you can say that, okay? But it's not necessarily going to happen that way. Unless what? You do what? Say it again. You build on it. You have to establish it. You have to begin to make decisions that are consistent with the reputation that you want to be known by. Now, that's easy on predetermined decisions, right? I'm going to look ahead, and I'm going to make these decisions, and these are going to work. The ones that really count, though, are the decisions that are made. Reactions. The heat-of-the-moment decisions. The choices that you make. Bam! What came out of your mouth? Bam! Right now. because you can't bring it back. Graduation yesterday, none of you were there, so that's fine. But there was one young lady who let out a statement when she first got up to the microphone, not one that I would want to hear my kids bring forth, okay? But immediately, right after she said it, she said she wanted to give all glory to Jesus Christ. And so Marge's comment was, well, your first comment already blew that. Make sense? And so the first thing out of her mouth set the reputation tone for everything else she stated. Does that make sense? And I'm not picking there, but it's so important. Our words will never be what? Drawn back. Once they're out there. Decisions we make, movements of hands towards your kids or towards somebody else, they're always embedded there. So we have this time, and we're going to see this then in Elisha, okay? Elisha, we saw already, had this predetermined decision, okay, what he's going to ask for. He asks for this. He asks for the double blessing, and so he's there. He gets to see it, okay? God grants him the grace to be able to see Elijah be taken up, remember? Because Elijah kind of gives that thing, well, if you see me, then you can have what you got. But if you don't see me, then God has decided not to give it to you, right? So not only does he see him, but at the same time, in this whirlwind, how this happens, I don't know, but the mantle of Elijah is blown off, whether he threw it off, whatever, I don't know how all this plays out, but the mantle of Elijah is blown back onto the ground. Apparently the symbol of his power and his authority, his prophetship, if you would, however you want to put that, his office as a prophet. And he takes the mantle, and he goes to the Jordan River. He now has a what?
Double portion.
Wait, but you're reading between the lines. You don't know that yet. Elisha has a decision to make. Well, he's already picked up the mantle. He's grabbed the mantle. But now he's at the same river that he and Elijah just crossed over. How did he and Elijah cross over the river? Elijah smacked the water with the mantle, and the waters parted, divided, so they could walk through. Elisha, what do you think happened to the waters after they walked through? Apparently, they closed back up, right? And so now he's on the other side. They come back to the river. Elisha has to make a decision. Is he going to ford the waters or walk on the water? Good. Well, that was for Jesus later. Okay. Test his authority. Okay. Is he a prophet or isn't he? Does he believe in God or doesn't he? Does he have the faith of a mustard seed or doesn't he? If you have, think about it. If he has the double portion, what's he going to be able to do? The same thing that Elijah just did.
But belief is in there. Like, he has to believe that.
But he has to believe it. Because, now, I don't know whether he had this electrifying feeling when he picked up the mantle and it was on, and he felt the power all through him. And he's like, ooh, I'm an X-Man. Anyways, you know, I don't think it happened that way. I think he picked up the mantle. I want you to think about this. Has God given you all his grace? Has God given you the promise that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask or think? Has he stated there is nothing impossible for him? And that you can accomplish all things through Christ Jesus that he puts in your path? So you got this river in your way. What are you going to do with it? Elisha takes the mantle, and I kind of liken it to taking the bath towel. You know, come on, you all have done this to one another. Whack, whack, you know, a little sloppy, you know, with the bath towel. I kind of see him twirling up his mantle and just kind of going swack to the river. And the river does what? It's an amazing moment. It's a small moment, a little detail, but a major, major decision in Elisha's life, whether he was going to believe in the promise of God or not. He smacks the river. Do you wonder whether there was even just a iota, a small little jot of an indecision in his brain? I don't think there was. I think he's a prophet. And I think he had total confidence. I think he hit that water and he kept what? He kept walking. You know, I think of the priests in the days of Joshua. They weren't prophets. No one had given them special powers. But how was the nation of Israel going to get into the promised land? They had to cross the Jordan River at what? Flood stage. Flood stage. Joshua didn't go to the river and smack the river with a mantle. Joshua didn't go up with the rod of Moses and go, whoa, and the waters parted. Two ordinary priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to believe that God was using Joshua and speaking through Joshua to give them the plan. It's one thing when God speaks to you and you follow the word of God. It's something else when you're going to trust that God gave the word to somebody else and you're going to follow it. And those two priests come to the Jordan River and they what? They take that step in it. And the minute they take the step in it, the waters dry up. The step of faith. It begins to build the reputation of Elisha. What's big about what happens at this moment when he smacks the water and the waters spread and he walks across on it? Okay, that's a big deal. He did that. That's really kind of neat. It's written in the Bible. What was really critical about that moment? Say again. It was seen by 50 sons of the prophets. They were all standing on the other side. They were waiting to see what was going to happen with Elijah and Elisha. I don't know what they saw from the distance. I don't know whether they saw the chariot of fire. I don't know whether they saw a whirlwind. I don't know what they saw. But they saw one guy come back. And it was Elisha. And he had the mantle of Elijah. And they watched him strike the river. And his reputation began to be built. Do you see it? God was involved in the building of Elisha's reputation. But it was only because Elisha, think about this now, you're going to hear this repetitively through this message, that Elisha was willing to obey and trust what God declared and did what he said. So they see him, and that begins to build. Well, the next event we see is that now the men of Jericho, they come up to him. Why do you think they came up to him at this moment? They realize he had what? He had power. I mean, they see it too, and they're, wow, look, you know, reputation is building, word's getting out. Elisha has the power that God had put upon Elijah. Elisha now has it. So the men of Jericho come to Elisha, and they say, now, I don't know whether they've ever gone to Elijah with this one, but they come to Elisha, right? And they say, you see, this is a great, beautiful land. And it is. We've been there, been to the Jericho with the palm trees. It's lush. It's beautiful. They said, but the water is bad. The water's bad. And so we need it healed. We need something to happen. So Elisha, why he does this, I mean, is this an old wives' tale? Just grab some salt and throw it into the stream and it's going to go. No. God uses a manner of healing. I don't understand how this happens. I mean, because how do you put it into the stream? The salt runs that way, but all the water coming from that distance is now what? Healed. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Okay. Other than God said, this is how we're going to do this, to demonstrate that I'm doing something special for this to occur. Again, could God have done that without Elisha? Mm-hmm. He could have. Why do you think he's using Elisha to do that? He's building Elisha's reputation. Do you get it? His reputation is being established. And so he says, get the salt. They throw the salt in, and the water is healed. Now, and it said, they would get rid of barrenness and everything. And I just want to give testimony that Marcia drank from that just before we had twins. Anyways, so. anyways, but that needless to say. So. That she drank from that well? She did drink from that well. Well, it was way before those twins, but yes. But it's a good story, isn't it?
Actually, more like before Gabrielle.
Before Gabrielle, but it was a good story. Anyways, so, but fertile, anyways, whatever. That's why we've had so many kids. They just keep popping. Anyways, so don't drink from the well of Elisha. Anyways, it's still there. Anyways, but God then healed it. And so, I mean, honestly, which is really cool because it's still what? It's still there today. That's still a testimony to the scriptures. It's really kind of cool. Now, this next event is not a fun event. It's not an exciting event. I really don't want to spend a lot of time on it, other than a couple lessons from it real quick. So Elisha now is on his way to Mount Carmel, okay, and then on his way to Samaria, okay? Where is he at? He's down in Jericho, and I should have put up a map for you to see this, but we had maps in the past. So let's say this is, well, here we go. We have it up here, okay? So he's down here. I know it's really tiny, but he's down here in Jericho. And remember, Mount Carmel is up over here, and then Samaria is over here. So he's making a big circuit of the nation. Does that make sense? That's what a prophet would do. He would travel, and he would go itinerantly from city to city to city to proclaim the word of God. Okay, that's just what his job is. So that's what he's beginning to do. So on his way, he comes up through Bethel. In the youth surrounding Bethel, how it happens, I don't know. They're up on the kind of on the mountaintop, and they see the sun shining off his head as he's walking down along the road, right? And they just start, "Hey, you bald head, bald head." I mean, kids will what? Will do things. It's not, here you go. You ready? Kids, it's not cute. It's not funny. How do I know that God doesn't like when you call other people names? Because he allowed two bears come out and kill 42 of them. Get it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yes, they do. Names kill the person inside. That's why Jesus said, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother Racha, empty-headed, an idiot, you're in danger of the hellfire." Why? Because you're a murderer. Because who I am is inside this tent. With the gun, with the knife, whatever, you can pierce my tent. But with your words, you pierce my soul. You pierce who I am. And the words then are worse than the actual other things. And so we sit there and we go, wow, how could he do something like this? He didn't do it. God did it. He cursed them, but he doesn't control the bears. You get this, okay? He cursed them in the name of Yahweh, but who applied the curse? Yahweh. Let that sink home for a moment. And we can sit there and say, but it's not fair. No, it was just. They got what they deserved. Aren't you glad we don't? That's hard. Again, those are hard lessons that we read in the scripture sometimes. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we don't want to make them in bad people, but they sold their land and they came and they gave a portion of the profits to the church. We're not told how much they gave. They could have gave 98%. Let's say they sold it for $100,000, bringing it in our terms, and they gave $98,000 to the church. But what they had promised was what? All of it. And they didn't give all of it. We don't know how much they saved for themselves. It could have been 50 cents. But when they got there, the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter to let Ananias know that he knew, that God knew, that he didn't fulfill his promise in his word. And what was the consequence of that sin? Because that was sin. It's sin when you give your word and you do not keep it. Wow. How hard. Well, God tells, he wipes. Ananias dies, his wife Sapphira comes in. She must have been privy to it, right? She dies on the spot. What about Achan? He takes the Babylonian garments. He takes the wedge of gold, the wedge of silver, right? He deserves to die. Who died? He and his whole family. Why do you think his family died? Because they probably knew where it was hidden. It was hidden in the middle of the tent. The ground's dug up, Dad. Why is the ground dug up? Why is the ground here soft? Probably the family knew. They were privy to it. And they were hiding a sin. The wages of sin is death. Again, this begins to build Elisha's reputation. He's a man whom God is using for his glory in a righteous way. I want you to understand this. He's a man to be feared. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As it was with Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? Far from it. But God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. What happened to Pharaoh when he took Sarah or Sarai? I mean, was it his fault that he took Sarai? No. Not necessarily, right? I mean, he was a little greedy, having many, many wives. But still, it's more Abraham's fault, right? Because he didn't say, hey, it's my wife. He says, it's my sister. But what did God do? God cursed Pharaoh on behalf of Abraham. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm not saying he has to do this all the time, but what I'm saying is that for those who are willing to stand and to proclaim his word and to follow his paths, God is their rewarder. He is the one who is to be the provider and the protector. He's the one who's going to be building that reputation. And there will be people then who are fearful to mess with the man of God. I think that the church has relinquished some of that reverence that it once had. Oh, sons of Aaron, yeah.
When they were serving in the temple, and God struck his two sons dead right by him.
Oh, yeah.
Told him to hold his place.
Couldn't even mourn.
Where you are.
That's right.
Don't you moan, don't you cry. I mean, God didn't say all that, but he meant that he meant that.
Yeah.
To hold your place.
Yeah, don't, you can't mourn.
Because he had given Aaron a chance to correct his sons.
And he didn't correct him. That's exactly right. Good. Thanks, Phyllis. Yeah. So we move on, okay, to the reputation of Jehoram, chapter 3, verse 1. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh, but not like his father and mother. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Some reason, Jehoram decided that his father's looking to Baal and his mother's looking to Jezebel, or looking to Asherah, was probably too much, and he needed to what? Have reform. That's noteworthy. That's good. However, what? It still was wrong, because he continued in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which was they had the golden calves representing Yahweh. God says no. God wants true worship, not just worship. Understand, God's not saying he wants to be worshipped. God wants what? True worship. And so it wasn't enough for Jehoram just to clean up some of the trash. It needed to be a total transformation, not just a reformation. Too many of us are looking at reformations and not transformations. So what was Jehoram's reputation? It was totally opposite of that of Elisha. Then we move into this deliverance of the nation, where we're going to see now the reputations of these two men come against each other, okay? And so in chapter 3, we begin to see this situation beginning to develop. And Moab begins to rebel against Jehoram. Ahab dies, and Jehoram becomes the king, or Ahaziah does for 2 years, and then, you know, he only reigns for probably only, Ahaziah probably really only reigns for about a year and a half. It says 2 years, but when you look at where they are compared to Jehoshaphat and when they began and stuff like that, you know, it's rounded up. And so probably Ahaziah probably reigned a little bit less than 2 years. But Jehoram then becomes the king, okay? And we're told in this passage that the minute Ahab had died, the king of Moab begins to say, I don't got to follow you guys anymore, you know? And we're told that he was a very rich sheep herder, okay? So he was a sheep breeder, he had a lot of sheep. And so he was giving a portion of that to Israel as tribute. And so he begins to rebel against them, okay? And he begins to mount up all the Moabites against them. And so Jehoram says, okay, well, we got to do something here. So Jehoram does the same thing that Ahab does immediately, okay? And he goes to Jehoshaphat. Again, that's for a later story. Again, I don't understand Jehoshaphat. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is very clear. What has Christ to do with Belial? What is light to do with darkness? You know, there is no concord. There is no fellowship. There is no communion. There is no symphony with these things. Why does it happen? I don't know. But Jehoshaphat again says, my people are your people. You know, my horses are your horses. In other words, we're with you on this, right? And so he says, well, what? So Jehoram says to Jehoshaphat, so how do you think we ought to do this? Jehoshaphat says, well, I think we ought to go sweep around Edom. Now, apparently, he must have been thinking, let's pick up the Edomites, too, because that's what we see happen. Okay, they pick them up. Let's do a roundabout here. Let's, you know, kind of confuse them, do a roundabout, and let's come about them at the other angle. Okay, and so they take this journey, this seven-day journey through Edom. Now, this is confusing to me. Poor military planning and strategy. I don't know who the generals are here. Okay, but I don't know about you guys who've been in the military, but a lot of times I read these things from a military perspective, okay? And I'm thinking you spent 7 days and you ran out of? Rodney, if you were one of my warrants and you got this thing and I got 7 days, how would I treat you?
Kind of rough.
Kind of rough. What do you mean? That we're 1 week into this and we have no what? No water?
It's S4's fault.
Well, that's exactly right. Have you ever been to the S4? That's what I'm saying. But that's exactly right. It's S4's fault, okay, for those, that's logistics, okay? Somebody messed up. How can you be seven? I mean, you got this whole army, and in 7 days you're running out of water to the point where you're worrying about what? You're going to lose. The failure. It's all going to fall apart right now because you have no water. Don't have time to spend on this, but go and check out the Six-Day War and the importance of water. On the Six-Day War. Amazing. Okay? The things that God did on the physical plane with Israel to help them beat Egypt and Jordan and Syria is just an amazing thing. Water was a major thing involving there. So this coalition of nations comes together, but then we have this deprivation of water. So they're now into this situation where they don't know what to do. And so Jehoshaphat says what? Is there a prophet, not just a prophet, he's learned with Jehoram's father, and he says, is there a prophet of Yahweh here? Now, I find this really interesting. Remember, this is at the very beginning. The transition from Elijah to Elisha had to have already occurred, okay? And it had to have just occurred because of the way this timing is, okay? But immediately, we read that Jehoram says what? I'm finding my spot. You mustered the army. Verse 11. Thank you. Is there no prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of Yahweh? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here. Now, just a little side thing. See the Shaphat, the son of Shaphat? Do you realize that the king of Judah is Jehoshaphat? Okay, same name. Okay, and so it means judge. The son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. This is, I mean, how coincidental is this? I mean, we just saw Elisha, he's doing what? He's walking all around, okay? I mean, he's heading to Mount Carmel and then to Samaria. But here these guys are, they've come down around to the south toward Edom, okay? Edom's down this way, okay? So they've come down this way and coming back around, and now all of a sudden we see that Elisha's what? He just happens to be where they are. Isn't that kind of interesting, right? And so he's here. Wow, okay, let's get him. So I find this is next part just really kind of poignant, okay? The salutation, right? So he comes walking in. This is the boldness of the prophet, right? He comes walking in, and who's there? Who's greeting him? The king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. We don't read about him, but he's there, okay? We got three kings. We got a coalition of nations. All the rulers of these nations there, right? And so he comes walking in and says, verse 13, Elisha says to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you?" Wow, that's a shot across the bow, isn't it? He comes walking in and says, "What do you call me here for? Go call your own prophets. Go call the prophets of your fathers and your mothers." That's a pretty strong statement. They both have a what? A reputation. And the reputation of Elisha is talking to the reputation of Jehoram. Get it? Okay? And it's pretty poignant. It's pretty straight out there. He has no regard, no respect for Jehoram. Jehoram, I think it's really interesting, his response. He doesn't rebuke him. What does he say? "No, for Yahweh has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." I would almost think that, like Jesus talking to some of the people, there's still some hope for you. You're not far from the kingdom of God type moment. You know, because he starts to realize what? No, those prophets can't help me. The prophets of my father and my mother, they're worthless. I know this has come from the hand of Yahweh, and we need a word from Yahweh here. Isn't this amazing? Think of it. This is the guy who's the evil, right? And yet he understands, but he's not willing to go the full realm of the transformation and totally worship Yahweh. But he understands the power and the sovereignty of Yahweh here. Elisha says, "As Yahweh Sabaoth lives, before whom I stand, surely if it were not that I regard the present of Jehoshaphat, Yahweh is judge, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." I don't know, and I'm going to make a political statement, but it's not meant to be a political statement. I don't know whether President Trump is a believer or not. I praise God for Vice President Pence. I know he's a believer. His testimony is straight out there. He's being mocked because of his testimony, because of his unyieldedness on what his meetings and what he's willing to do. And I pray that God blesses us because of Mike Pence being the vice president. And that I pray for Donald Trump, but I pray for Mike Pence to be the influence upon Donald Trump. I pray that Donald Trump, if he's not saved, becomes saved. And if he is saved, that he'll be discipled by Mike Pence. Elisha comes in the midst of these men and says, "I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Mike Pence." Does it make sense? Do you get it? That's the idea. I'm not trying to pick on Donald Trump or whoever, but that's the idea. I'm only here because of him. Are you a Jehoshaphat? Are you a Jehoshaphat? Where the word of God comes, the blessing of God comes, the grace of God is bestowed because of your presence. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being here, God wouldn't have answered you at all. Think about that. What influence do you have upon those who are around you? Is it an influence toward God or not? What is your reputation? Well, Yahweh gives the solution. And it's kind of out there. I mean, think about it. What does he say? Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to go dig a bunch of ditches. Stop for a moment. You need to think. I'm not saying you don't think, but think into this a little bit. What is the situation? Well, we got the war and all the coalition of kings, but what was the third part? The deprivation of water. They're dehydrating. They're dehydrating. They're tired. And God says what? Go dig ditches. Do what? Go toil. Go work. Go dig ditches. You want me to dig what? I want you to dig ditches all through the valley. Dig a bunch of ditches all through the valley because water is going to come from nowhere. And it's going to fill all those ditches. I love this. And this is just a simple thing. This is just a simple thing. This is just a little thing to God. But what did the people have to do? They had to believe God, and they had to go dig ditches. I write notes in my Bible. I'm sure a lot of you do too. I don't know when I wrote this note. This is part of my quiet time. Providing water for three armies in the middle of nowhere was a quote-unquote simple matter for Yahweh. Clearly, his provision for my family is simple as well. However, the armies had to dig the ditches, and then Yahweh sent the water. I must be faithful to work hard and trust Yahweh, and he will provide the sustenance that we need. If it's such a simple matter for God to send water for three nations, it's nothing for your family. Nothing. All you have to do is dig the ditch. But we have an aversion to work because it's a four-letter word. We'd rather look at the other four-letter word better. That's called lazy. But God said, you do your part and expect the blessing to come. I always loved the illustration from Facing the Giants. When my mind's blanking out on the older man, Mr. Bridges is praying over the lockers. And one day he comes in and he says, you know, God sent this word, you know, that, you know, you stay here till to finish being bloomed or whatever, and till God removes you. And so he comes out and says, do you really believe, the coach says, do you really believe that God sent you to say that? Mr. Bridges says, yes. He says, I got an illustration for you. You all know the illustration, the story about two farmers, right? Both were praying for rain. One went out and tilled the field. Which one really believed that God was going to send the rain? The one who was tilling the field. Do you believe that God can send a great awakening? Do you believe that God can give us souls and allow us to see people come to know Christ as their Savior? Then we've got to go out and dig ditches. We've got to go out and till the soil. We've got to go out and plant the seed. We've got to go out and water. For some water, some sow, but God gives the increase. But the increase doesn't come until after the ditches have been dug, the seeds have been sown, the furrows have been made, the water has been applied, the fertilizer has been put on. Do you get it? We want to see it happen, but we don't want to do the work. We don't want to dig the ditches. We want the water. We want the blessing, but we don't want to work for the blessing. Again, the verse, memory verse for today is poignant. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that he exists, and then you have to diligently seek him. Well, the advice of Yahweh leads then to the attack of Moab, because Amazing. These kings do it. They dig the ditches. And what happens? Water comes out of nowhere. And it does what? It fills the ditches. And not only does it feed the water, the horses and the men and all that kind of stuff, but now the Moabites get up in the morning, okay, and they're probably looking at it from this angle over this way. Why am I saying that? So, because it looks like blood. So why would it look like blood from that angle? The sunrise. Now, is that what really happened? I don't know. Makes sense, though, doesn't it? It's just a natural effect. Isn't it amazing? God can use natural things to bring about supernatural results. And so from the angle that the Moabites looked at the water, they thought it was blood. That had to be a lot of blood. There could be a lot of killing going on for that blood. But you know what? God can also control the thoughts. Yes? I mean, isn't what we read at times, if God chooses to come and turn the hearts of a king, he can do that. And so what they saw, what was really there, two totally different things. But what they saw was what God planned for them to see. So God not only took care of the need of the Israelites, he also delivered the Moabites to them. Because the Moabites attacked. Well, sort of. They just kind of came and positioned themselves to be attacked. Does that make sense? They attacked, but they were attacked. And God set the whole thing up. How amazing is our God? But we have to believe and we have to trust that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. So in the end, what is your reputation? What is your reputation? Is it what you would like it to be? When people want to know what the Word of God has to say regarding a certain situation, are you one to whom they might turn? Now, I understand, we're not all prophets like Elisha was a prophet. That was that day. But still, people are going to turn for an answer someplace. They're going to look to somebody. If they want to know what God has to say, are you one of those to whom they might turn to find out what God has to say? How do you respond in pressure situations? That's going to be a part of your reputation. How faithful are you to obey the instructions of the Lord, even when they don't make sense? Is there then a need to change the way you think and ultimately, therefore, to change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you alone are God. There is none other. You are the one who created us. You are the one who breathed into us the breath of life. You are the one who breathed into us the spirit of eternal life as well. And we praise you for that. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to follow your plan. Help us to follow your way, that you might receive glory in and through our lives. I pray the same for this body corporately, Lord, that you would help us as your body to do those things which you have placed us together to accomplish. Lord, help us to be that light in this neighborhood, to be that light in this community. Help us individually to be lights in our individual neighborhoods. But Lord, I pray that we would be, not just because of ourselves, but because of you working through us, such an impact upon this community. The people will stand in amazement of what you have done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.